So, just a little refresher though, where are we? This is two out of three epiphanies, so to speak. Last week was the three kings, the epiphany of the Lord, that manifestation and unveiling. Today is the baptism. Anybody remember what's next week? Well, next week is the wedding at Cana. And then after that, we're going to go right into ordinary time reading the Gospel of Luke all year long. This is year C. There's A, B, and C. We're in C. So we're reading the Gospel of Luke. Of course, it's going to get messed up when we start Lent and Easter. But in ordinary time, we'll be reading on the Gospel of Luke. And also today's version of the baptism of the Lord was necessarily from the Gospel of Luke. So that's where we are. And we could talk a little bit about the baptism of Jesus. Why would Jesus, who was God, already fully possessed of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what does he get out of this baptism? And I'm not going to go there. I do want to talk about our own baptism. But you know what's really interesting is when you're on silent retreat, all sorts of crazy memories and images start to flood up to the surface. It's kind of, we'll talk about this, it's kind of like a detox. So we're going to talk about the baptism of our Lord in the key of Wolverine and Venom. Did anybody see the movies Wolverine or Venom? Nope, you'll be out of luck. So that's okay. I'll explain it as we go. But Wolverine's a great movie. Origins, not the other one. Origins is a great movie. Venom, so-so. I didn't see the whole thing, but it's pretty violent. Does anyone know, like, who's Venom's? Like, Venom's the bad guy in a comic series. Who's the comic? Who's the good guy? Spider-Man. Yes, thank you. Spider-Man. Yeah, so we don't hear about Spider-Man. We're talking about Venom. Anyway, but basically, when you look at Wolverine and Venom for two different reasons, like they are two human beings, they're a little broken in different ways, who for different reasons, and in their own personal journeys, they are infused with something utterly superhuman, enhancing who they are and empowering them to live and act beyond the natural horizon of their abilities, even towards living forever. If you know the storyline, it's kind of fascinating. This is all science fiction, but bear with me. So it's two human beings, a human being who for some reason or another is infused with something utterly superhuman, enhancing who he is and empowering him to live and act beyond the natural horizon of his human abilities, even towards living forever. So in the case of Wolverine, if you don't know the story, so he's already messed up as a mutant with these crazy fingers that come out like the, you know, stabbing people, kind of like a Freddy Krueger thing. But anyway, and he's infused with this meteorite metal. And it's poured, it's like a liquid metal, but like supernatural, like beyond any, and it can't be destroyed. Anybody know what it's called? Adamantium, yes. Adamantium. And it's fused to his bones. Like, so you got this man who's, he's indestructible. He can't be killed. He just keeps going. And they show his life. He's like supposedly born in the 1700s or 1800s, and he lives through all the wars, World War I, Vietnam, and now we catch the movie in the present day. Anyway, and then Venom, a little bit about Venom. Now, you have to put aside for the homily, he's the bad guy eventually, so don't worry about that. It's also this, so at some point, he's, there's this living alien presence that infuses itself to him, transforming him in some ways, but the two are living as one with superhuman instincts and abilities. It's also kind of like a parasite. This is where the analogy falls short in one way, but we'll pick it up later, that there's a tension of, well, am I going to be me or the alien, Venom? Like, which one's going to dominate? And so there's this tension between the two. Now, it's a bad tension in the movie. We'll talk about that in a second, that it's a good tension in us. But let's think about this. So as a baptized Christian, okay, unlike some of our brothers and sisters, they feel like it's we'll talk about this too, but it's not just an empty ritual. You don't just do it because you're born and that's what you do. Something happens to you in baptism. Like John the Baptist said, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, and something happens to us in that moment. When the priest pours out water, remember Christ told his apostles, go and baptize all nations, because it's important something happens. There are real effects, miraculous. You might say, like, we get accused of believing in magic. Call it what you want. It's miraculous what happens in baptism. And it's not just something being fused to your bone or your DNA mutation. It's deeper than that. But it's a divine action underneath the human gestures of pouring water on the baby's brow. There was a washing, there was a wiping away of the stain of original sin. There was a overriding of the mark of the enemy that had been put there by my first parents, Adam and Eve, at their treason, at their betrayal, when I was handed over and humanity was put in the hands of the enemy. So that happens, but I want to focus on one other effect. We talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're anointed. Now, yes, in the sacrament, there's a symbolic gesture of anointing with chrism oil. But the Holy Spirit, in a real way, is poured into our hearts. We hear the Father say to Jesus and to us in baptism, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I delight." No longer a corrupt piece of trash sinner to be thrown away because of what happened at your origins. I claim you and I pour into you part of myself. In a real way, this infusion of the divine life into my life, of God's life and blood sacramentally into myself, but on a deeper level than the physical. In a real sense, we talked about how we are temples, okay? When, after original sin, the temple was corrupted, profaned, empty. There was nothing special in the temple. Just imagine walking into a temple that the Romans have destroyed. The candles are all burned out. There's nothing there special to honor. Everything's torn apart. That's what I looked like before baptism. And then through baptism, it's like the flame was rekindled. God's presence comes to dwell there again within me. Jesus would say in the Gospel of the Last Supper, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him," and watch this, "we will come and make our dwelling in him." I'm not alone in here. I'm not schizophrenic either, but I'm not alone by myself after baptism. No, it's not biological, but we call it substantial or real or sacramental in a deeper but real way. And nor as a parasite, venom, the struggle with venom is this alien evil force pulling him towards evil, ultimately. But it's God who dwells in me, God who obviously is all good, God who doesn't need me at all. So it's not like a parasite feeding off of me, except that I do need God. So yes, I'm feeding off of God, but it's also God in whose image I was made. So in surrendering myself more to him, I'm actually becoming more myself. The way I'm supposed to be, the way I long to be, but struggle because of my brokenness. So it's my true image, and there's nothing selfish in that. There's nothing evil in that. But there is, in this anointing process, this adoption, this sharing in God, what Jesus had by nature, we have by this anointing, this adoption, so to speak. Adoption is just a metaphorical effort to understand what happened to us. But it's a wholesome surrender. Wholesome is a good word. It's like making me whole again. Surrender to the Holy Spirit alive and at work in me. God alive and at work inside of me. Heaven is already begun in a sense. There's a real dynamism going on between God's life up there. We believe, we picture it up there. It's not up there. It's already overlapping. And it's going on inside of me. There's also a real death. St. Paul would say, "You who in baptism have died with Christ." So the idea of being submerged into the water, it's like the idea of being buried underground in the tomb in order to rise with our Lord so as to live that new life in him. It is difficult. And this is where, with Martin Luther, some others in our brothers and sisters kind of see it a little differently, but that's because Martin Luther, among other things, really struggled with certain sins, and they didn't ever seem to go away, which instead of leading him to pray more or trust more in God, it led him to say, "It's a lost cause. there was never going to be a change. It's not about me being transformed. It's just God's thing, and I just believe. That's true to a point, but also wrong. Baptism is not my profession of faith to God. It's God's gift to me. Yes, difficult for that change to take place. But keep in mind what our Lord said about the mustard seed. It's a mustard seed that was given to me. It is difficult. It is small at first. I don't see it at times. And I have to do my part. This is also where we kind of disagree in some circles. But it's not just only God alone and grace alone and faith alone. It's me, not symbiosis, but cooperating with that other who's alive inside of me. Working with him, supporting that growth of that divine life in me. It's a gradual growth, and sometimes frustratingly so, because it seems to take forever, but we're going towards that. We have to nourish that life in ourselves, that spiritual life, that Holy Spirit alive in me, that mustard seed of grace has to be nourished. And I do that in several ways, through prayer especially. My intimacy with him. When Superman's, you know, weak and sick and dying, whatever, what does he need to go to? Superman, help me out. Oh, wake up, you silly people. The saints aren't playing until 3:40. Superman goes to the sun. And it's the light of the sun that heals him. And it's the light of Christ present in our prayer, in the liturgy, that restores a little bit of what was damaged through our sins, through our daily imperfections. And we have to go to that in our silence, in our quiet. And let me be honest, like in 5 days of silence, day one and two was pure detox of, oh my gosh, it's so hard to listen to God in my heart. It's so hard to be fully present to him because there's so much noise and there's so much distraction. I've got the earphones going on and I'm listening to music all the time. And I wake up in the morning, it's the news going, and it's the same status or the other sports that I follow or the pressure that I'm under for homework. It's just noise, noise, noise. And to get away from that is hard, but necessary. Your homework is to sign up for a 4-day retreat sometime this year because we need it. We need to get away from the noise to be restored in him alive in us, and to heal the brokenness that goes on there. The Eucharist, our Lord himself would say, feed on me to have life because of me. Feed on me, whoever eats my flesh has life because of me. When you are baptized, you pray differently, not just because you try to, but literally, in a big word, ontologically, metaphysically, you are praying differently. Because someone else is also now in you praying. It's not one, it's two. Lifting up our hearts to God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ praying to the Father through the Spirit. That's why we say, through him, with him, in him, O God Almighty Father, to you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's all of us in this dynamism going on between heaven and earth. That's why we say, our Father. Not just because I want to and I think I should be able to because I have a right to it. Opposite is true, but because it is Christ in me who enables me and calls me to say, Abba, Daddy, Father. That's why we begin our prayers, renewing that baptismal grace in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, to reawaken in us that sense of, I'm not praying alone, but he prays with me and in me and through me. And think about it, this is the church. Like, how many saints, even the Acts of the Apostles, you see Peter and John doing miracles because it's God's work that surpasses their human horizons. And it really can be that way. Even in our own 1900s, like last century, Padre Pio, all that he could do, bilocating, being in two places at once, and that was recorded moments and healings and things like that. It's real if we know how to let the other live first in me and put myself second. I said it was symbiotic or cooperation with the one inside of me. It is about our real surrender in faith. And insofar as I surrender the old self and the selfishness and the greed and the envy and the lust and the lying and the vanity and the pride especially, insofar as I can surrender that more and take on the new man and let Christ's life begin to have dominion in me, things start to change for the better, and I am enhanced and enabled to live differently. As you pray, so you live. As I pray better, I live better. As our Lord lives more freely in me, I live the life I really wanted to in the first place. St. Paul would say, it is no longer I who live. Insofar as I actually live, it's really Christ who lives in me. That's what we're going for. That's what was begun in us at baptism. So it's an invitation. The Protestants do it really well, like WWJD. Like, I'm trying to live, asking myself and living according to what would Jesus do? Because he's trying to do it in me. As the two of us live, not as two, but as one. But I can also impede it. I can fail. I can not let him live in me and keep living towards myself and my selfishness and getting my way and what I want, the way I want it, because it's all about me. And my greed takes over and my lust takes over and my everything else takes over. And in the movie Venom, you see it. It's really kind of interesting, that analogy. The more I think I'm seeking and gaining for myself and the pleasures I'm getting and the power I'm getting for my own sake, I'm really losing myself. And to my own demise, it's no longer I, but a totally corrupted being who goes on living because of my free choices and the abuse I made of my freedom. So it's really, we only have two options. You can't sit in the middle. The river is going one way or the other. Either you go with it against yourself and everything else, or you go against it in order to put on Christ and nourish that mustard seed that was sown in me, that life of grace that is growing in me. I'll leave it there a little bit, but it's important that we keep that in mind. It's really real. And the struggle is, like we say, the struggle is real, but it's not indifferent. Like, we look at the world out there, and a lot of times we say, oh my gosh, look at the headlines, more murders, more terrorism, more violence, more destruction, more addiction, more everything, and people dying. And it's like, Lord, why don't you do something? Why do you let this happen? And he says, I did. You were baptized. You were the way and the instrument through which I am going to change things. What have you done with that gift that you were given? How have you nourished it, or have you malnourished it so that it's almost dead in your heart? That you don't even listen to my voice anymore. You don't even hear me speaking in you. You go against my ways and you corrupt yourself and those around you. Instead of being light for them, you're light leading them to the dark light, the other way. So it's real. The church, that's the whole idea of the church. The whole nature of the church is, yes, it's human and it's external, but it's God's life alive in it, which is the only thing which explains how it could possibly still be going 2,000 years later, is if that divine presence, that other self, is also real inside of it. No other human institution has gone past, what, 300 years maybe with the Roman Empire? I don't know. But 2,000 years with falls and sins and scandals and everything, it still continues to go. And me, myself, with my sins, my brokenness, I go to confession, I'm restored. I get up again, and somehow I still find myself persevering somehow. And we all look in the mirror like, I don't know how I'm doing this. Sometimes in marriage, we can see it too. I don't know how we're still going. Sometimes it's real, like, how are we still going? Except through God's grace, alive and enhanced by the sacrament, nourished in the sacrament, in the Eucharist, confession, in the sacrament of marriage, in my case, the sacrament of orders, those gifts that are real gifts and life-changing gifts, substantially changing us. It's no longer two, but towards one living in me. God, who assumes my life into his, shares his life to mine, and enables me to be who I always wanted and who I'm striving to become. I have set you, he says, as a covenant for my peoples, as a light for the nations. That is who you are, and that is who we're called to be. It is God's light that we strive to allow more and more to shine freely and unimpeded in our surrender to him. Amen? Amen. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us.